This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. The Lord be with you. Let us pray a prayer for Epiphany. May we each day open the window of our worlds, inviting the fresh light of Epiphany to flood us with hope, to bring us fresh insight, and to fill us with grateful joy. May we see the world around us with new creation eyes, filled with potential and brimming with promise. May our lives be a continuous unfolding into God's grace, revealing new vistas that expand our faith horizons. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Yes, I'm sorry. I was supposed to do that. Children, please go with Miss Sue and have fun. Let's have a round of applause for the children. I was about to sing Here Comes the Sun by George Harrison, but I'm not sure that's going to work right now. But anyway, little darling, right? So that works. Epiphany, the light of God and the inspiration of revelation. So today my question to each of you is, what are you searching for? What are your aha moments that you've had recently? I'm sure you probably had some over the holidays. Remember that a lot of times those moments, which we think are going to be extraordinary, are going to be ordinary. We often find our times of aha come from the ordinary. And then through the ordinary, we can capture the extraordinary. I have to tell you, as a native Miamian, this is one of my very favorite times of the year for many reasons. How about the weather? You don't do better than this, right? It's just spectacular. It's delicious. And the busyness of the holidays is over right now. Although I find that St. Joseph's is always busy, so that's just the way it is. It's not finished. Tomorrow it'll be finished. But we all really have been good about celebrating the 12 days of Christmas and know that it's a journey of love for precious new life. And here today, we are welcoming strangers from far away. How strange for Mary and Joseph to have this encounter. I don't know if you're familiar with Malcolm Gladwell, but he's a wonderful author. And he writes about things that we're thinking that we know that we really don't know. And his book called Don't Talk to Strangers, if you've read that, I see that Justin's read it, and it's a wonderful book. And what his premise is that we think when we see something, we make a judgment, and our first impression is right. And Malcolm Gladwell would say, according to research, it's not. Your first response is wrong. And he does do, I'm not going to get into the whole book, but he does have one example of a woman that was arrested in Texas. And it was a disaster because she ended up dead. And she ended up dead because she misread the policeman. The policeman misread her. And it was all about assuming things and going on first impressions. So I think it's important for us to know that first impressions are usually wrong. And then there's this journey, the other, the sacred story of the other. These exotic sages are searching for the light of this star. You know that astronomy was big over the entire centuries. In fact, our name Cassini comes from the great Cassini. He was the astronomer for Catherine de Medici. But we were named after a street that he was named after. It's not that we were related to him, but he was really quite interested in astronomy, as they all were over the centuries. And they naively, these gentlemen, asked for directions from Herod, not understanding that Herod is a man of fear and anxiety, and he's constantly trying to maintain his earthly power through force and cunning. And we know that that eventually doesn't work. The Magi, who are learned, knew that searching is both internal and external. Do you all agree? You search physically, but you change inside. One of my favorite books to teach was Huck Finn. And the reason why I love teaching it is because Mark Twain is so clear that, yes, it's a journey. Same thing with the Odyssey. It's a journey physically, but it also is internally. Huck changes dramatically through that book. And I think we all see these stories of initiation and how important it is. So we need to accept that as we're changing, that our perspective is limited. And that's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? I have to read one of my favorite poems by T.S. Eliot. And he talks about the life's journey. And it's actually called The Journey of the Magi. His imagery, though, strikes me because he wants to remind you that this journey of the Magi, in my childhood, didn't you see it was like, oh, it's so cute, they're kings and they're coming along and they had people to serve. It was not a fun time. So this is the poem by T.S. Eliot, in my opinion, the greatest poet of the 20th century. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year for a journey, such a long journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter, and the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, and the silken girls bringing sherbet. Then the camel men cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelter, and the cities hostile and the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears, saying that this was all folly. Then at dawn, we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a watermill beating the darkness, and three trees on the lowly sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued, and arriving at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place, and it was, you might say, satisfactory. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again, but set down this. Were we all led the way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but I thought they were different. This birth was a hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching to their gods. I should be glad of another death. You see, T.S. Eliot merges this, and if you've read any of his other poems, you know he says, in my beginning is my end. He talks about the cycle of life. He talks about this merge of birth, and in our death is our birth, and in our birth is our death. And it's really quite existentially profound, as he is in his works. So he's saying that the Magi encounter the Holy Family, the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, the baby who is innocent and vulnerable. And they have searched for this King of the Jews. And there's only twice that Jesus is called this in the gospel. He's called it by the Magi, and then he's called it by Pontius Pilate. You see that? The birth and the death. You see, God is our searching in life. We never end this search for God. We have to continue to search and seek with open hearts and minds, embracing each other on the path. This epiphany is a tale also of an encounter between Gentiles and Jews. The word Gentile means non-Jew. That's all it means. And I want you to think about the relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews over the centuries, because it's not a pretty story. It's actually very, very bad, distrust and violence. Historically, Christians and Gentiles have not been very good to the Jews. Ironically, these people who are not good to the Jews worship a Jewish rabbi. Figure that one out. Did you know that the Jews make up 20% of all of the Nobel Prize? The Jews are exceptional. I can say that, my grandson's Jewish. And when they decided to choose who was the most important person in the 20th century, who did they select? There were lots of people that could have been, but they selected Albert Einstein, a Jew. So it's really kind of interesting that we have a growth in anti-Semitic attacks, and it's escalated lately. One of my favorite people to read is Jonathan Sacks. He's a great rabbi, and he was the chief rabbi in England from 1991 to 2013. He's no longer alive, but he was really such an incredible font of wisdom. This is what he says: the test of faith is whether I can make space for difference. Can I recognize God's image in someone who is not in my image, whose language, faith, ideal are different from mine? If I cannot, then I have made God in my image instead of allowing God to remake me in God's image. He also wrote, now is the time for Jews, Christians, and Muslims to say what they have failed to say in the past. We are all children of Abraham. And whether we are Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah or Hagar, Jacob or Esau, Leah or Rachel, Joseph or his brothers, we are all precious in the sight of God. We are blessed. And no one is cursed. God's love does not work that way. Today, God is calling us, Jew, Muslim, Christian, to let go of hate and preaching hate and live at last as brothers and sisters, true to our faith and a blessing to others regardless of their faith, honoring God's name by honoring his image, humankind. And he's not the first person to call for this deep dive into the relationship between Jews and Christians. I want to point out to you someone who is, most people don't even have a clue who she is, but she made a big difference in the world. Her name was Sister Rose Elizabeth Thierry, and she's a Dominican nun, and she was profound. She was born in Plain, Wisconsin. She was the sixth of 11 children. She went on to do all kinds of education and ended up getting her doctorate at St. Louis University. But when she was a little girl, she noticed that the dentist who was Jewish in their little town was treated differently. And she said to her father, Daddy, I don't understand this. How do we go to church on Sunday and worship Jesus who was a Jew, and then we leave and people say things about the dentist because he's Jewish? And her father said, you know, it's a good question. I'm not really sure. But to go on, you need to know that her whole study, her whole life was dedicated to bringing reconciliation to Christians and Jews. And because of what she did, she went to the Vatican during a big time and said, we have to do something about this. And she is responsible for for Pope Paul VI coming up with the encyclical Nostra Aetate in our time, which made a statement that all need to understand that we need to focus on the relationship between Catholics and Jews. And it reveres the work of God in all major tradition. This little tiny nun changed the whole attitude of how people looked at each other. According to Sister Rose, this is what she says: to be a better Christian, you need to find out where you're rooted. Take a good look at Judaism. Our roots are in Judaism. Jewish people have much to teach us. We must learn from our elder brothers and sisters. Read one of Elie Wiesel's books. If you've read Night, read it again. You will find things in there that you don't understand. Begin with the Hebrew scriptures, the First Testament. Read a little bit each day, if possible. And today, I would say, during this time of distrust and division, God calls us even more to love one another, to seek out difference as did the Magi, to search for enlightenment and peace. So let us trust God and release our false images that we control the whole world. Let us yearn and seek our hidden wholeness, recognizing that each one of us is part of God, and yet we are unable to grasp the entirety of God through our world. I love Thomas Merton, and I wanted to end with a couple of things that he said. First of all, he said, the beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves, the resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If loving them, we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we don't love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves that we find in them. So now I interject that we need to remember that we prosper and long to belong, and we need to desire and live into our own individuality. We are wired to cooperate and create, and we are spiritually searching for a larger sense of humanity. And where is our part? Because remember, life's a paradox, and what seems absurd is often true. So how can we be unique and particular and still know that we're part of the whole? And I'd like to end with one of my favorite prayers by Thomas Merton called The Unity of Faith. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Oh God, we are one with you. You have made us one with you. You have taught us if we are open to one another, you dwell in us. Help us to preserve the openness and to fight for it with all our hearts. Help us to realize that there can be no understanding where there is mutual rejection. Oh God, in accepting one another wholeheartedly, fully, completely, we accept you. We thank you. We adore you. We love you with our whole being, because our being is in your being. Our spirit is rooted in your spirit. Fill us then with love, and let us be bound together with love as we go our diverse ways, united in one spirit which makes you present in the world and which makes you witness to the ultimate reality, which is love. Love has overcome. Love is victorious. Amen.